This is Herb Montgomery with Renewed Heart Ministries. I want to welcome you to this week's weekly podcast. Our feature text this week is John 11:50, where Caiaphas said, "You do not understand that it is better for you to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation be destroyed." This week, I want to share with you an article that I actually wrote about a couple weeks ago now for a website called The Haystack. And the title of it was "Why Jesus Followers Should Be the Last People on Earth to Justify the Use of Torture for the Protection of National Interests." If you take Caiaphas's words here and you substitute the word "tortured" in the place of the word "die" in the above passage, then you've got quite a provocative story. It would read, "You don't understand, it's better for you to have one man tortured for the people than to have the whole nation be destroyed." And I'm alarmed presently, really, as I listen to how many Christians that I hear, especially where I'm from, that I hear justifying America's use of torture, even in the comments from the article that I wrote. They say things like they did what they had to do to protect the American nation. And the first time I heard those words, these words of Caiaphas rang in my ears. This mentality, this logic, this philosophy, this way of reasoning, it should be the last for any follower of Jesus, because it's this way of reasoning that led to the death of Jesus. It's this reasoning that killed Jesus. It's this line of reasoning that led to the torturing of our Jesus. And it's this line of reasoning too that led to our Jesus being bound and, according to the text, blindfolded, made to stand within a circle of men and guards who spat in his face, who slapped him repeatedly, who struck him, shouting insults and tauntingly endeavored to intimidate him, asking him over and over again to tell them who it was that was striking him. You can find the description of this in Matthew 26:67 through 68, Mark 14:64 through 65, Luke 22:63 through 65, John 18:22. And this treatment again was only by the ecclesiastical structure. Jesus was charged with suspicion of insurrection against the Roman Empire, and then turned over to a group of Roman soldiers as well. And these soldiers had no knowledge of the preceding court case or how Pilate believed that Jesus was innocent. If Jesus was standing before them, then he must be guilty, and they had orders to follow. After all, it was the peace of Rome or the Pax Romana. It was Rome's national interests that were at stake. So the military soldiers of the Roman Empire did to Jesus what they did to all suspected insurgents. And remember that torture and crucifixion within Rome, it was by the Roman Empire, it was reserved for political enemies of Rome. The whole cohort of military soldiers was gathered around Jesus. The narrative says they stripped him and made him stand naked in front of them all. And then they chained him to a post and tortured him. They dressed him in as an insurgent. They dressed him in a royal garb of an opposing empire. And then they taunted him and spit in his face and struck him repeatedly on his wounds. And you can find this description in Luke 23, verse 5, and Matthew 27, 27 through 31, Mark 15, 16 through 20, and John 19, 2 through 3. And then the narrative says they led him away to be torturously executed. And yeah, it is ugly to consider, to even think about these aspects of the narrative. But it's the torture of your Jesus that is where this philosophy of justifying torture on the basis of national interests or the preservation of nations, it's where this leads to. The resurrection of Jesus is God's critique of Caiaphas' justification of using violence, including torture, for the purpose of protecting national interest. Remember, that's what Caiaphas said. It's better for one man to die than for the whole nation to be destroyed. And when Jesus died as a result of Caiaphas's methodology, the entire philosophy of justifying violence for national preservation was unmasked. By God resurrecting Jesus, God is once and for all unequivocally critiquing the way of empire, torturing suspected terrorists included. The resurrection locates God within the narrative. God was not with Caiaphas, protecting Jewish national interests. God was not with Pilate, protecting Roman imperial interests. The resurrection reveals that God was the one shamefully tortured and suspended on a tree at the orders of superiors, at the hands of those who were simply following the chain of command. The resurrection is God's action over and against the torture and death of Jesus as a necessary evil for national security. In the resurrection, God undoes and reverses the torture and death of Jesus and makes known for all to acknowledge, it's God saying, I'm in solidarity with this tortured Jesus. And the narrative of the death and resurrection of Jesus is saying to us that this entire philosophy is flawed. For if God even were to show up and to be perceived as a potential threat to national safety, a suspected insurgent, even with due process, the system would torture and murder God too. Mark Van Steinwyck recently stated, in case Christians need reminding, we worship a suspected Middle Eastern insurgent who was tortured. And we have to let that statement confront us. It's always the fear of foreign threat that drives the methodology of violence, including torture. In the 16th century, it was fear of the Turks taking over Europe that led to the torture and murder of the Anabaptists who spoke out against violence in the name of national interest. In Jesus' day, it was fear of the Romans that caused Jesus' Jewish audience to reject his critique of violence. In our time, Martin Luther King Jr. was quickly assassinated when he added the critique of the use of violence for the protection of national interests in Vietnam to his platform of racial equality. And Gandhi, too, was murdered when his nonviolence was seen as no longer a tool for national interests within India, but as a threat. And it was this fear of foreign threat that has also radically changed the face of Christianity for the last 1700 years. And if we think about it, for the first 300 years, this is what I mean. For the first 300 years of Christianity, Jesus followers were a nonviolent people. They felt it was better to have their own blood shed than to have their hands stained with the blood of another. And as Christianity began to exponentially grow, this became a threat to the Roman Empire in the 4th century, because if everyone became a Jesus follower and embraced Jesus' teachings on nonviolence, that the thought was that who would protect the national interests of Rome against foreign threats. And thus began this long and much disputed history of what some scholars call the Constantinian shift, where Christianity simply became a tool of the empire. But let's imagine for just a moment that the national interests of Rome in the 4th century, they never compromised Christianity. Let's imagine a different history. Let's imagine that Christianity continued to grow, and Rome eventually, if everyone became a non-combatant, Rome would eventually have fallen to foreign invaders, but Christians would still have been present, and they would have continued to grow. Eventually, the foreign empire that had taken Rome's place would be facing the same challenges to the national interest, their national interests, that Rome had faced, and they would fall to its foreign threats as well. But again, the Christians would still continue to be present, still continuing to grow, and this history would be repeated over and over again, until you finally run out of empires of this world, and Jesus' new world would have been the last world standing. All the empires and all the national interests would have been overcome, not by a sword, but by a cross. And many Christians would have died in the process, absolutely, but they would have died with the hope of a resurrection into this new world once it became unobstructed. And this is why Jesus emphatically said that the way we're going to change the world is through crosses, not through swords. And remember, crosses were used by Rome, again, for those suspected of being national threats. And Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 16:24, if you want to be my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. In Luke 14:27, Jesus says, whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And what does all this mean to American Christians today? Well, what if America, like Rome, had to fail for Jesus' new world to succeed? If Jesus' new world is to be the last world standing, then the American empire can't be the last one standing. Which allegiance would you choose? Would you remain a follower of Jesus, or would your American patriotism and the protection of American national interest be of greater value to you? In other words, would you give up being an American to follow Jesus? As Jesus followers, we're to call the nations to embrace the new world that has been founded by Jesus. You can find textual evidence for this in Matthew 28:18-17, Acts 23:11, Revelation 14:6, Revelation 15:3-4, Daniel 7:13-14, Revelation 21, verse 22 through 22, verse 2. When Jesus followers historically have genuinely followed the teachings of Jesus, they have always been seen as a threat to the national interest of whichever empire they lived amidst. They were accused of turning the world upside down and acting contrary to the interests of Rome in the book of Acts. Rather than calling Caesar Lord in Acts 16:31, they said Jesus was Lord. Rather than calling Caesar King and calling Caesar the Son of God, they proclaimed that Jesus was King and the Son of God in Acts 17:5-7 and chapter 9, verse 20. Rather than justifying actions for the preservation of the peace of Rome or the Pax Romana, they proclaimed instead the peace that came through Jesus Christ in Acts 10:36. And they refused to subscribe to Rome's propaganda as being the savior of the world. Instead, they proclaimed that Jesus was the savior of the world. You can find that in 1 John 4, verse 14. And for all these reasons, Jesus followers should be the last to justify the use of torture by any kingdom of this world, by any nation, to protect that nation's national interests. Not only was our Lord tortured and killed as a result of this kind of justification, but Jesus also said that we too, as those who announce this new world founded by Jesus, that when people see what it means to their kingdom, and when empires see what it means for those in places of privilege and places of power, we too will be seen as a threat to those national interests and tortured and killed as well. Jesus says this in Matthew 24, verse 9. He says, they will hand you over to be tortured and will put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. So please, my fellow Christians here in America, please stop justifying America's use of torture. Jesus, your Jesus said, love your enemies. Jesus says, in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. Jesus, again, was a suspected Middle Eastern insurgent who was put on trial and tortured. And this is why Jesus says, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Till the only world that remains is a world where love reigns. Keep living in love, and I'll see you next week.